Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Well, come on, if you love Jesus, why don't you give Jesus a big shout of praise all over this house? All right, do me a favor. High five three people and say, you look better than I remember. Amen. You can grab a seat. And if you got a Bible, go ahead and reach for it tonight and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 5 is where we're going to be reading from tonight as we jump into God's Word and the study of God's Word. And I just want to say, as you're turning there, that this is phenomenal. I am so honored, so privileged to be with you guys tonight here in Jackson, Mississippi. And I just so love this church. I know many of you, we haven't gotten to meet, you don't know me, but this church has played a significant role in the story of VU Church. And VU Church is short for rendezvous. Rendezvous just means the meeting place. And we quickly figured out that people don't know how to spell the word rendezvous. And if you Google the word rendezvous, really strange websites come up, so don't do that. And we just quickly started calling ourselves VU Church. And before we even started, Pastor Joel and Pepe heard some of our story. And they not only said they were going to pray for us, but they also sowed a significant seed into the start of our church. And it was really with those dollars and that money that we were able to get off the ground. And in 1 year's time, we've seen over 2,000 people give their life to Jesus. And we see close to 2,000 people showing up every Sunday. So we're pretty grateful. And you are a part of that harvest. You are a part of what God is doing in Miami. And so whether you knew it or not, you're a part of the miracle and the great revival that I believe is taking place in Miami. And I've just learned, man, that so many great churches are made up of great people, but great people are typically led by great leaders. And I just want to say to Joel and to Pepe, man, I just love you guys so much. You guys have been such a voice of comfort, encouragement. I like that word, encourage, because it means to put courage in somebody. And every time I think Joel and I kind of text every other week, usually on Sundays, how's it going? How's it going? And man, you just put courage into my spirit. And even from afar, you've made such an impact and a deposit into my life. And I just believe in all that you guys are doing here. The best is yet to come at this church. All the dreams that are in your heart. But can we just honor the senior pastors of this house tonight? Come on. Bible says give honor where honor is due. We love you guys. Thank you so much. And I'm kind of blown away tonight because honestly, this is Wednesday night, and you guys are in church, and anybody who goes to church on Wednesday should automatically go to heaven, so praise God. Should we go eat? Or no, I'm kidding. This is fantastic to see so many people worshiping tonight and praising God, and I wish my wife was traveling with me. My wife, her name is Dawn Cherie. She's from Shreveport, Louisiana. Praise God. How are you? We'll talk later. But she's from Louisiana. We've been married. We just celebrated 10 years of marriage. And yes, thank you. Come on. Thank you. It's not me. It's Jesus. we've been married, and she's just the best. But she sends her greetings tonight. We've got a training for small group leaders, and it's a leadership night. So she's back home helping doing the teaching there. And so I got to come, and whenever I travel with somebody. And so tonight I'm traveling with a very good friend of mine. He's a great leader in our church. His name is Jack. Jack, why don't you stand up real quick? Can y'all give my friend Jack Petteon a big round of applause? He loves Jesus. He has a job, and he's single. So ladies, we'll talk. Some of you are wondering. I just thought I would let you know right off the bat. And so let's go back to God's Word. But tonight I felt like I wanted to stop, and as I was coming in tonight and just on the airplane coming over, I felt like the Lord gave me a word for Word of Life, and we just finished up 7 weeks on studying on this idea of the church, and I get a chance to preach outside of our local congregation somewhat frequently, and many times when you go and you travel, you have different kind of messages that, you know, you feel like the Lord put on your heart really for the nations, but I feel like this is a message that I just preached recently back home in Miami, but I feel like it's a word for you guys in season. And so I want us to look at Ephesians 5 tonight. And together, I want to talk about this idea of the church. And I want to talk about maybe where you're going as a church. And I feel like the Lord's going to give maybe some new revelation to some people. Maybe it'll be some reminders for people. But either way, I think you're going to leave encouraged. And I think you're going to leave a little bit more informed about who we are and what we're called to do. Amen? Now, I come from not the biggest church. We don't have our own building. We meet in a middle school. But our church is loud, rowdy, and rambunctious. And so they say amen. They say that's good. They say preach it, white boy. So I don't really care. But on the count of three, I just want to make sure I feel a little bit at home. So on the count of three, I'm going to give you permission. This is a holler back type of service tonight, okay? So on the count of three, just try one of those. Ready? One, two, three. You have a racist church. We'll pray for that. All right, here we go. Ephesians 5, verse 25. So the Bible says, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as the Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. I want to take a few moments tonight, and if you're taking notes, I sure hope you are taking notes. Research shows us that 98% of people who take notes make it to heaven. So take some notes. But I want to preach to you tonight from this simple thought, the bride. The bride. The bride. And would you pray with me one more time as we come around the preaching of God's word? Lord, we thank you so much that you're here. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here in Mississippi. Lord, we thank you for this fantastic church. That tonight, Lord, as we are worshiping you, the word tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people. So even right now, Lord, we sense that you are at work in this room. And I pray that tonight, Lord, would be a night, Lord, that you would deposit your word into our heart, that it would not return void, but rather it would begin to flourish in our spirit, that we would grow. Lord, we declare right now prophetically over Word of Life that the best is yet to come. Lord, that there are greater days, bigger days, better days in store, that this church is going to lead a revival in this area, and that you're going to use this place as a lighthouse in the midst of darkness. So Lord, tonight, speak to us. We open up our ears and we open up our hearts. We want to receive a word from you. We all walked in here one way, but tonight, God, we want to leave different. We love you. We praise you. And if you believe it, all of God's people said?
Amen.
All of God's people said? Come on, if you love Jesus, why don't you give him a big shout of praise all over this house? I grew up in church. Not around church, in church. On both sides of my family, I'm four generations Pentecostal preacher on both sides. If you're going, what does that mean? It doesn't really matter. It probably just means I'm more dysfunctional than you are, okay? I grew up in church. My first slow dance was to Our God is an Awesome God. Shut up. I grew up like 7 days a week. I was in church. I was thinking on the way over here, like my weekly routine or my weekly schedule. Sundays, that was the Lord's Day, and so we would start that in church. And I grew up where we would go in the morning, we'd go to this thing called Sunday school, and some of you went to that, and we had flannel graphs, and they would teach us Bible stories, and then we would quickly go from Sunday school into big church. And I grew up in a church that we had pews, and so we would all crowd in together, and then we would all from there go to lunch. But then we were real Christians, so we'd come back for Sunday night Holy Ghost service. That was the real test if you were a Christian. Do you go to Sunday night?
And then we had this tradition where I grew up in my custom and where we grew up in churches. At the end of the service, on Sunday night Holy Ghost service, we would have this thing called the Tunnel of Blessing, where all the elders and the deacons of the church, they would come down, and then you would come through the Tunnel of Blessing with your hands up. They would anoint you with oil. Now, us kids, we didn't call it the Tunnel of Blessing. We called it the Holy Ghost Car Wash. Because we'd come through, and they'd put oil on our head, and we'd come through, and at the end of the night, I would always get mad. I'd be like, Dad, what's the deal, man? Like, my skin, it keeps breaking out. He'd say, Rich, that's the oil. That's the sign of the Holy Spirit. You have been anointed. I said, can I be anointed and not break out? But Sunday was just getting the week going. Monday, man, oh, that was wow. Women of the Word Bible study. My mom would take me with her every Monday. Those women would cast demons out of me. They'd pray for me. You can't make this stuff up. Tuesday night, we had a ministry. It was called A Taste of New Wine. It was Christian church version AA. So I'd sit in the circle with my grandfather who pastored the church, and it would come around my part, you know, and I'd stand up and say, hey, my name is Rich. I'm 12 years old. I'm an alcoholic, but I met Jesus. You know, I was like right there in recovery with the guys, you know. Wednesday was midweek, which is what you guys are doing tonight. Thursday, that was youth choir night. Not much of a gift there, but hey, I went. Friday was youth impact. Saturday was sidewalk Sunday school outreach day. We're taking church to the streets. 7 days a week, I was in church. And I don't know what your background is, but what I learned is growing up is that it was very easy at times to quickly get lost in doing church, that I would forget to be the church. See, this is important that we understand, because maybe tonight you're kind of new to this whole thing called church, or maybe you've been going to church as long as you can remember. If you're not careful, it's really, really easy getting lost doing church that we forget to be the church. See, this whole idea of church, this wasn't Pastor Joel's idea. This wasn't my idea, but this idea of the church, this was God's idea. And you being here tonight, it really, really matters. It was part of God's plan. Maybe you're saying, what does this word church mean? Where does this word church come from? The word church, it comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is ekklesia. Everyone say ekklesia. And when you start to study the word ekklesia, what you'll find out about this idea of church is that church, it's not really about a building or a place, but rather ecclesia speaks about the gathering or the assembly of the saints. Meaning, church is not a place that you go, but rather church is a people in which you belong. Now, this is good news for me because I'm a church planner, and we don't have, you know, a nice building. Not yet, praise God. We've got a middle school auditorium. But how many of you know that when the people of God gather in a middle school auditorium, all of a sudden that place goes from being a middle school auditorium and it turns into the house of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and the Lord begins to show up. See, the church, talking about the capital C, not VU Church, not Word of Life Church, but the church, capital C, it's always had a threefold purpose. First purpose of the church is ministry unto God. See, I don't know if you noticed, but when we walked in here tonight, we started out and we started by singing. Now, this was not a concert for you and I, but rather this was a worship service unto the Lord. We were ministering unto God. Why? Because the first purpose of the church is ministry to God. That we would stop, that we would pause, and that we would minister unto the Lord. See, some of us, we still don't really understand praise and worship. We're like, oh man, are they going to play my favorite song? You know, the one that gives me the goosebumps? That's not worship. Some of you are still mad because you don't like the style that we sing, or they don't sing enough of the music you like. The music was never for you to begin with. We're singing unto the Lord. That's when the psalmist, he said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his holy name. I love that idea of let us magnify the Lord. You ever notice that the things that you magnify in life tend to get bigger? See, when we start and we gather as church, what we're going to make sure that we do is we're not going to magnify our problems. We're not going to magnify our worries. We're not going to magnify our issues. Rather, we're going to magnify the answer. His name is Jesus. And as we start magnifying the answer, how many of you know he starts getting bigger in our life? Come on, somebody give God a big shout of praise all over this house. Bless the name of the Lord. This is our purpose as the church. We're going to first start by ministering unto God. God, I've come in on a Wednesday night. I put my hands up. I am once again surrendering my will to yours. I've learned I can't do it on my own. I need your help, God. First purpose is ministry to God. The second purpose is ministry to believers. Ministry to believers. The church is called to minister to believers. And that's what we're doing right now. What I'm doing right now, it's this thing called preaching. And preaching is a very unique thing because other than the church, it doesn't really happen in any facet of society. That we're all stopping right now, we're all pausing, and we're listening to one voice. But this one voice, as he begins to proclaim, that's what preaching means. He's speaking the word of God. So we're not giving an opinion, we're giving God's word. And here's what's crazy about preaching. Preaching is not about eloquence, it's not about gifting, it's not about how sharp or how smart you are, but rather when you preach God's word, it's wild what can happen. The Bible says that God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. God's word is the only book that when you read it, it reads you. Here's what's wild about preaching is that all of us can come from different backgrounds. All of us can be different ages. All of us can be in different places on the journey of faith. But when all of a sudden we open up God's word and we proclaim it, the Bible says that the message of the gospel, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So when we proclaim it, God is so big that he's small enough to be intimately acquainted with each and every one of you that tonight as we proclaim God's word, doesn't matter where you're on the faith journey, if you'll open up, guess what? God will speak to you. Oh, come on. I'm preaching better than you're responding tonight. I'm just in the intro. We're going to get there. So it's ministry to believers that you should be equipped. You should be getting trained. You should be getting changed. God's word transforms us. It renews us and we proclaim it. It is part of being the church that we would preach the word. Tonight we're here and we're stopping and we're going, let's preach God's word. It matters that you're here. But then thirdly, the ministry and the purpose of the church is first of all, ministry to God, ministry to believers. The third thing is ministry to the world. Ministry to the world. That you and I were not called to come and gather in these four walls and it just be us four and no more. But rather we understand that tonight, the real testimony of tonight is not how much we holler and hop around and shout and hear. The real testimony of tonight is, will you go to work tomorrow and be the church? This is what Jesus said. He said, upon this rock I will build my house and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The last time I checked, gates, that's a defense mechanism. Meaning Jesus was saying his church ought to be so progressive, it ought to be so aggressive that it's literally butting up to the gates of hell, rescuing people. You know, when you start rescuing people from hell, every once in a while you smell a little bit like smoke. But what I've learned is that whatever we avoid as the church, guess what? The devil will invade. I think it's time for Word of Life to step out into a dark, cold, desperate world with the light of Jesus, and we would rescue people from the gates of hell. Come on, you feel like rescuing some people this year? You feel like getting some people back this year? We're called to go and reach the world. What we're doing here doesn't matter tomorrow. What are we doing? Your job ought to get better. Your neighborhood ought to get better. Your school ought to start to feel the love of Jesus. Why? Because you're there. And you are the church. You're not just doing church. You are the church. Now, what you'll discover as you begin to study God's word is that there's lots of different metaphor used to describe the church. There's one portion of scripture that talks about the church being the building of God. We know that this building of God is not bricks and mortar, but rather you and I are living stones being laid upon one another. Another metaphor you'll see is this idea that we are the body of Christ. What a powerful metaphor, because what it tells us is that each and every one of us, as members of the body, we all serve a specific function. If you don't work out your function, then guess what? I can't live out my function. How many know that many times today, the Church of Jesus Christ, it ought to be running, but instead it's limping, not because the right people are not in the room, but rather because the right people aren't walking out their function. But one of the most peculiar metaphors that you'll find in the Bible about the church, capital C, is this metaphor, this idea that we are the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. I've been taking some time recently and I've been asking myself the question, why on earth are we called the bride? The bride. Like, out of all the ideas that God could call, he calls you and I the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of the saints. He calls us his bride. I told you that I've been married, praise God, to the same woman for, hello, been married 20 years. Yeah, three different times. No, I'm kidding. I've been married to the same woman for the last 10 years. In fact, I met my wife. Her name is Dawn Cherie in church. 17 years of age. I'll never forget it. I'm sitting like kind of on the front row and she's up in this balcony area. I look back and there's this girl. I thought she had like Beyonce fans at her feet or something because I swear her hair was blowing. I was like, boom, boom, boom. You know, I got some word of faith in me too. I was like, I choose you. Took her a while to choose me back, but praise God. Met at 17, and we dated many years. 22 years of age, we got married and been happily married for the last 10 years. And, you know, my wife, she's my best friend. She's everything. I mean, she's a part of me. She's my partner. We're doing life together. Now, here's the deal. You could never come up to me and say, yo, Rich, ha, 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 ha. Yo, bro, ha, 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 ha. Yo, man, I love you, bro. Love you. But yo, Dawn Cherie, man. Love you. Got your back. Die for you. Ride or die. But your wife? Not really feeling her, man. Don't really like your wife very much. How many of you know if you said that to me, you and I are now going to have a problem? You would never say that because to you, that makes sense that she is a part of me. Yet what finds me and leaves me perplexed in 2016 is how many times I encounter Christians who will say things like, yo, I love Jesus, man, but I don't really like the church. You know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Church is boring, bro. I'd go to church, but church is full of hypocrites. See, I think people who say these types of statements haven't stopped and paused and considered deeply enough just exactly what it is that they are saying. Because how on earth can you say I love Jesus, but I don't like his bride? And true, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you're a Christian, why would you not want to go to church? Church is boring. Shut your mouth. Don't ever say that again. Because church is you and me. And I don't know about you, but I refuse to be boring. I'm not boring. You're boring. Church is full of hypocrites. Are you just figuring this out? Yes. Correct. We are hypocrites. That's why I come to church. Because my Savior is not
a hypocrite. He's always said one thing, and he's always fulfilled the promise. I need a Savior who's consistent.
Yes, we're hypocrites. Apostle Paul said, why is it I don't do what I want to do and I can't do the things I want to do? Because we're hypocrites. But we don't come to church to be reminded of our weaknesses. We come to church to be reminded of his strength. I got a Savior. His name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's constant. He's consistent. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's not a hypocrite. You want a church without hypocrites, you're going to have to find a church without people. Problem is, the church is people. No people means no church. We are the bride of Christ. We are the ecclesia. We are the gathering of the saints, not a place of people. We're not just doing something, we're becoming something. And I want you just to write down, you know, just three thoughts. And because I could give you probably 22 reasons why we're called the bride, but I just want to pull up maybe just three basic words from Ephesians 5 here. Ephesians 5 is one of these portions of the scripture that alludes to the idea that you and I are the bride of Christ. And typically Ephesians 5 is used for marriage counseling, and it is used for relationship advice, and it's definitely good to use it for that. But Paul makes it very clear that he's not just talking about the natural marriage, he's talking about the supernatural marriage, which is the bridegroom, Jesus, and it's the bride, which is the church. So I want to just give you three basic little words as to why I believe that we are the church called the bride. And I'm hoping tonight this is going to encourage you. I'm hoping you're going to walk out of here tonight going, man, I'm a part of something bigger. I'm a part of something greater. In fact, the thing that I'm a part of, well, it's much bigger than the part that I even play. So I want you to write these words down. First word I want you to write down, why I believe that we're called the bride, is for this word called intimacy. Everyone say intimacy. The word intimacy. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Out of all of the metaphors and out of all the things that Paul could use to describe God's love for us, he picks the marriage bed. He picks a couple. He picks a marriage. And I think it's because he wants us to understand that God wants intimacy with us. Now, right off the bat, there's some people that are already like kind of go, man, this is like, oh, you're kind of cringing. Like, this is, okay, I believe this stuff, man, but move on, you know? Especially, it's probably the men that are thinking that, because right off the bat, you're like, dude, bride, like, dude, I'm not a bride. I'm a dude, number one, okay? And all this romancing, and like, I want to move on. And the problem that you're having right now is that you don't understand what the word metaphor means. This is not literal, this is metaphor. Metaphor means picking something that resembles a greater truth. So Paul's trying to get a greater truth into your life, and so he's trying to pick something that's natural to us, and he's trying to use that as a metaphor, as a resemblance to go, this is what God wants with you. And the problem with so many of us is the moment we start thinking the worst word, intimacy, a lot of us, we start equating intimacy with this word, sex. But sex and sexual relations is actually a byproduct of intimacy. It's not the indication of intimacy. This is good marriage advice, by the way, too. Because fellas, if you want your sex life to get better, you probably should increase intimacy. Another message. Intimacy comes from this idea of trust. You know, I got up in front of our church a few weeks ago. And I looked at my church. I said, church, I said, I just can't describe to you. I love you so much. This has been like the most wild year. Like, on one hand, it's been, you know, the most challenging year. Just we've gone through it all, man. We've had negative media. We've gone through a lawsuit already in year one. We've gone through all sorts of challenges, and you weren't prepared for it. We weren't ready for it, and it's scary and it's big. But on the other hand, it's just full of all this blessing and beauty and new relationships and new people and God's hand at work. How many of you know it's only when you step out into the unknown that God makes himself known? And we have just developed new relationships. I looked at the church, I said, church, I want, you know, I love you. I pray for you. It's weird as you step into this idea of pastoring because it's like God enlarges your heart. And I call out people in our church. I pray for them by name and I pray for their marriage. I pray for their kids. I pray for their business. And I just said, I love you. I love you. I love you. And then I said, you know, I love you. And they go, yeah, we know you love us, pastor. I said, but how many of you know I kind of love Dawn Cherie in a different way? And they were like, yeah, we get it. I said, a lot of you, you know me, right? You know me, but like, how many of you like Dawn Cherie? She knows me in a different way. Hello. And I know you, but how many of you, I know Dawn Cherie in a different way, in a private way. What if God is saying to you and I that he wants you to know him in a different, private, intimate way? What if God is saying, I call you my bride because I want to know you better than anybody knows you. I want intimacy with you. I like that word intimacy because you could break it down as in to me see. What is intimacy? It's see into me. Know the real me. Not the projected self, the actual self. How many of you know that we date the projected self, we marry the actual self? Hello. Some of you are like, that's what happened. Right, because we all date the projected self. Oh my goodness, oh my God, shut up, no. Your favorite color is blue, me too. I love you so much, shut up, no, I love you more, shut up, no, okay, you hang up, no, shut up, you hang up, no. Okay, ready, 1, 2, 3, you still there? Yeah, I'm still there. Projected self. One day you wake up in the marriage bed, you're like, who are you? Because you finally met the actual self. I think God's saying, guess what? I know the real you. Not this projected false image that you put on at church. Not this blessed and highly favored, God is good all the time and all the time God is good. No, I know the real you. And guess what? You can exhale. Guess what? You can take the mask off. I love the real you. I want intimacy with you. You are my bride. Come on. Somebody give God praise that he loves the real you, that he wants to know the real you. We are the bride of Christ because God wants intimacy with us. But Paul, he's going to continue in his letter here. He says, husbands, love your wives. And then notice how he describes the love. He says, husbands, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her in order to make her a wrinkle-free, blemish-free, spotless bride. See, I believe the first word is intimacy. I think the second word as to why we're called the bride is this word called protection. Everyone say protection. Protection. You say, well, what do you mean? It's funny, I'll sit down with couples and we'll look at Ephesians 5 and, you know, you'll get some of these girls in the beginning of Ephesians 5 there in this passage. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. And please notice it says, wives, submit to your husband. Not to men. Not to all men. To a man who happens to be your husband. But it's funny because I'll meet, you know, these girls. I live in Miami, you know. It's like, oh, no, 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 no. That's archaic. No, no, no. That's an old word. I ain't doing that word. And it always makes me laugh, you know, because these women's like, I'm independent. You know, I make my own money. It's like, okay, cool. Yeah, I get it. And but it always makes me laugh because I'm like, I don't think you really read the whole scripture. Because the whole scripture says, you know, wives submit to your husbands. Tough, I get it. That's probably challenging at times. But then it says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Newsflash, Christ died for the church. I'm sorry you have to submit. I have to die. I don't know who got the short end of the stick on that one. Submit, we have to die for you. So the real question is, ladies, are you a girl who's worth dying for? And men, are you a man worth submitting to? Oh, come on, ladies. I thought you were going to help me out more right there. That was your moment. Paul says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for the church. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm not a fighter, okay? I know that's surprising, especially some of you guys are like, you look really dangerous. I know, but I'm not. Shut up. But I'm not a fighter. Like, and a lot of reasons for that, I'll give you two. The first reason is this thing, this phenomenon right now called UFC fighting. Have you seen this? And it's these guys that get in this, you know, octagon cage, and they beat each other. It's awful. And the challenge with it, as I was watching it not too long ago, like, most of these guys that get into this ring, they look like my seventh grade math teacher. They don't look that, you know, dangerous. And like, it would be my luck that I'd be out one night, you know, bump into some guy on the shoulder, judge the book by its cover. I'm like, oh, let's go, you know. Next thing you know, he hits me like with a pressure point. I'm in a geometry move. It's like, I'm not doing that. So that's my first. The second reason is even more, you know, it makes more sense, is that there's this thing out in the world called guns. And look, you know, I don't, if you're a 98-year-old grandmother, I don't care how much Kempo and Taekwondo I know, you have a gun, it kind of levels the playing field. You know what I mean? Like, I don't, you could be in a wheel, pot, it's over. So I'm not looking to get into a fight, UFC or guns. A couple weeks ago, I was at this little juice spot in Miami. It's called Hugo Fresh. They do green juice, and I'm really working on my diet these days. And so I'm in there drinking a green juice for Jesus. And we have this little app in Miami called Uber. And Uber is a driving service. You can click this button and a car comes up and it drives you around. And we live in the city, so parking's very expensive. It's just easier to use Uber. And so I'm in Hugo Fresh drinking, and I hit my Uber. And typically they pull up and they call you and say, hey, sir, I'm outside. You can come out now. And so I'm in there doing Hugo. And all of a sudden, my phone starts ringing. And I pick it up. And when I pick up, this guy in the end goes, where are you? I'm like, oh, you know, has anyone's voice ever just kind of made you pee your pants? Not me either, no. I'm like, oh my God, you know, like, okay, Dad, are you there? Like, yes, Father? You know, like, yeah. This guy's like, where are you? And I'm like, excuse me? He's like, where are you? This is Uber. I'm waiting for you. I was like, I'm inside drinking green juice for Jesus. I'm sorry, what's up? He goes, I'm outside, get out here. I'm like, oh, this guy's like intense. And so I'm like, I'm hanging up my phone, I'm like nervous. I'm like, oh God, my dad, you know, curfew. And so I walk outside, and he's outside, like, the establishment with his window down, and he's got these, like, crazy eyes going. He's like. And I walk out, and he looks at me, he goes, where have you been? I've been calling you. And I'm like, honestly, I'm like, what is going on right now? But, you know, I'm a real man. And I don't know why you're laughing at that, but I am. And so he's like, where are you? Something, you know, rose up inside of me, and I was like, hey, man. I was like, hey. I just told you I'm inside drinking green juice for Jesus. And all of a sudden, as I'm saying green juice for Jesus, all of a sudden my mind hits me and says, Rich, this guy could be a UFC fighter, or he could have a gun. Have you heard like a man's voice like go from being a man to like falsetto, you know? I'm like, hey man, I was telling you, I'm inside drinking green juice for Jesus. He might have a gun. Hey bro, look man, I want to apologize if I cause you any inconvenience. Listen, I apologize. I know it's hard out here being an Uber driver, and I see that you're having a tough day. Huh, I want to apologize. In fact, you seem like a great guy. Could you mentor me? Could you father me? Let's have a relationship, you know? I was like, I don't want to fight with this guy. I don't want any problems. I don't know who you are. I'm not a fighter. But if you have a problem with my wife, if you mess mess with my wife. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much judo you know. I don't care how many guns you got. I am ready. I am prepared to do anything necessary to protect my bride. If I gotta die, guess what? I'm ready to do so. That's my bride. She's my responsibility. Well, I don't think you're getting it tonight. Because so many of you, you have no idea until you get to the other side of eternity just how many times the enemy came to your house with his mission, which is what? To steal from you, to kill you, and destroy you. But guess what? When he got to your house, there was a notice on the door. The notice did not say, beware of dog. It gets better than that. It said, beware of God. This house is protected. Oh, come on, you ought to praise him right now, because some of you know that you should have died in that car accident. Some of you know you should have gone to prison. I might not be where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. My God has protected me. Come on, give him 10 seconds right now if you know that he's protected you, if you know that he stood in the gap for you, if you know he got in the way for you. You're his bride. Your house is protected. Your family is protected. Never gonna know until we get onto the streets of gold just how many times somebody tried to come and bring harm, but then the bridegroom stepped in and said, this is my church, this is my bride, this place is protected. Amen. You say, Rich, that's good preaching. It's not just good preaching, it's the truth. And it's better than just truth, it's good theology. So what you talking about? How do I know that we're the bride and we're protected? Because guess what? Jesus has already protected us. 2,000 years ago. Don't you just love the gospel pops up at every portion of scripture? Jesus Christ stepped into this world, and guess what he came to do? He came to protect you from the curse of sin. And he went to a cross, and they stretched him wide, and they hung him high. They put nails in his hands and nails in his feet. He did not just die for you. It was so much better than that. He died as you. He declared, it is finished, and the curse of sin fell on Jesus, and the blessing of God fell onto you and I. He didn't just say, I loved you, he died for you to protect you. See, this is grace. This is scandalous. Why on earth would a perfect God come and die for a broken, depraved humanity? Because he chose you and I, and he loves us. And this is grace, that Jesus Christ came and he took everything that we deserved so that we could get everything that he deserved. It's scandalous. It's not logical. It doesn't make any sense. It's provocative. But he said, you're my bride and I love you. I know this is Word of Life and you're at church on Wednesday night, which tells me that you're probably more spiritual than I am and more mature than I am. And I know that you love Jesus at times and live for him probably better than I do at times. And so you probably don't ever judge people, but sometimes I do. And have you ever seen like a couple walk in and like the woman's real beautiful, put together, but the dude she's with, you kind of stop and you're like, yo, how'd he do that? He must have some money. All right, player. I see you do you. What happened? One was way out of the other's league. How many of you know that when the world looks upon the church, they look upon us dumbfounded because they look at a perfect God and they say, what on earth is he doing on Jesus's arm? What on earth is she doing on the arm of Jesus? But friend, you ought to look back bold and say, this is grace. I am unqualified, but guess what? He chose me anyways. This is scandalous, and every one of my dysfunctions just accentuates his beauty. You and I, we are the church. And as the world sees us, they ought to say, wow, that doesn't make any sense. And we ought to boast all the more gladly in our weakness and our deficiency, because every time we do, it just makes our Savior look that much better. I am protected by the grace of God. I am who I am by the grace of God. Come on, Word of Life. Somebody give God a big shout of praise over this house. Hallelujah. As the worship team comes up here, or someone at least to play keys, because the keyboardist makes me sound more spiritual, if you haven't noticed. I just want to give you one more word, and I'm going to close, and then Pastor Joel's going to come up. First word that I believe why we're called the bride of Christ is this word intimacy, that God wants to know you in a way that nobody else knows you. He wants you to know him in a way that nobody else knows him. God wants you to know that you are protected, that he died for you 2,000 years ago, and he canceled the curse of sin over your life. And tonight, you can be declared righteous, not by what you do, but rather who you believe in. But then thirdly, I believe that we are called the bride of Christ for this last word. I love this word, and the word is rights. It's intimacy, it's protection, and thirdly, we are the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, because we have rights. You know, when I met Dawn Cherie, her name was Dawn Cherie Lene Duran. It's a beautiful name, right? But when I married her, she became Dawn Cherie Duran Wilkerson. It's a stronger name. And you just love my wife. She's just special, special woman. She's a preacher, and she's funny because she's got this beautiful southern accent. She's got this little, you know, frame, and she'll get up here, and people just love her. She's like, how y'all doing? Everyone's like, we're doing good, you know. And she can say whatever she wants because, like, she's so kind. She's like, y'all going to hell? And we're like, I know. Like, it's amazing. It's amazing. I'm like, how do you get to say that? Just sweet, lovely, kind, real Christian. Real deal. And never forget our first year of marriage. We were going to school in Tennessee. And I remember I was in the kitchen and Dawn Cherie was on the phone. We were getting all of our bills changed over. I think she was on the phone with the cable company. And she's on the phone. And as she was on the phone, she was having a problem because the bill was in my name. And so I can hear Dawn Cherie from the other room and she's going, excuse me, I just didn't make this change. I didn't make this adjustment, you know. And I don't know what the person was saying, but they're just giving her, you know, pushback, 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 pushback. And finally, I'm in the other, you know, kitchen. I don't know what I was doing in the kitchen. First time and only time, praise God. And all of a sudden I hear her go, excuse me, you do not need to talk to my husband. You are speaking to Mrs. Wilkerson. I said, preach. I said, hallelujah. That sounds good. And what she was saying was, hey, look, you don't need to speak to my husband because you're speaking to me. And when you're speaking to me, you're speaking to my husband. See, the Apostle Paul, he finishes this letter. And what is he saying as he's concluding this chapter? He says, you see, at one point, a man will leave his mother and his father, and he will be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm not talking to you simply about a husband and wife. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Don't you say, you don't need to talk to my husband because you're talking to me. And when I married Rich, no doubt, I picked up some of his burdens. But the good news is, I also got all of the blessing that comes with his name. We are one flesh. So you don't need him. I'm a decision maker. You don't need him. I have rights to everything that he has. And it kind of sounds like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 when he says, if you and I, the church, will be willing to share in the suffering of Christ, how much more then will you and I be able to share in the glory of Christ? Word of Life, newsflash, you are joint heirs with Jesus. You have rights, you have privileges, and you can come before God, not afraid, not quiet, but boldly knowing that not only does he hear you, but he answers you. Prayers of a righteous man, they availeth much. Oh, but Rich, I don't feel very righteous. You know what the mistakes I made yesterday? You know what the sin I did 2 days ago? Aren't you so happy that you don't stand in your own righteousness? Aren't you so happy that you never got to God by your good choices and by your good behavior, but rather you got to God because of his one and only son named Jesus, that when he went on that cross, he became the bridge from you and I to God the Father. And tonight, we don't stand in our righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus, which tells me that when I pray through Jesus, every one of my prayers is heard and every one of my prayers is powerful and every one of my prayers has the absolute opportunity to be answered by God. We have rights. And I came all the way from Miami, Florida to look at my good friends and my family here in Jackson, Mississippi to tell you tonight that you are the bride of Christ. Let's not get lost in just doing church things. Let's remind ourselves that we are the church. Let's unite behind this vision. Let's get past our little problems and our little styles and our little things that we want to do, and let's be a part of the kingdom of God. Let's put a stake in the ground here in Mississippi. Let's light up the darkest night with the gospel and the good news. And let us walk it out knowing that every step that we walk, that we are his bride. We have intimacy with our Creator, that we are protected by our Savior, and that we have rights because of Jesus. Let's begin to pray bold prayers. Let's ask God for impossible things. Let's not pray prayers that we can accomplish in our own efforts. Let's pray prayers that unless God shows up, guess what? It's never going to happen. Let's declare collectively and united under one accord that the best is yet to come. That guess what? Together we are better. Together we can move forward. Together we're going to see a revival happen in this great land. Come on, Word of Life. If you believe it tonight, why don't you give God a big shout of praise all over this room? Come on, if you receive it, all over this house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we praise you. Come on, stand to your feet. Come on, lift your hands high. We're just going to take a moment right now. We're going to respond to our God. When the gospel comes down, guess what? The praises, they begin to go up. And so our hands are lifted. God, we surrender. God, we magnify your name. God, we bless your name. God, we want more of you. God, we want to move forward. God, we want to see you do something great. God, we want to live our life like we only got one, Lord. We want to get to heaven spent. We want to get to heaven empty. We want to get to heaven giving it our all. We are your bride. We are your church, God. Use us in a mighty way. Oh, come on, church. Let's lift our hands. Come on, team. Let's sing it out all across this place. Come on. Let's worship Jesus. Come on.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.